Amen. John chapter 7, last week we covered pretty much the whole chapter, but I left off kind of a gap, if you would, verses 37 through 39. And, you know, I just want to say something before we get into the message this morning, kind of a word that's just been brewing in my heart. You know, oftentimes I pray and just ask God, you know, is there, you know, a specific word that you'd like to give to the church? What's your heart for us? And, you know, there's just a word, a conviction, I should say, upon my heart. And that is that God's word is really what we need. And I know that's like, okay, duh, of course, I know that. But no, hold on a second. We need the word of, like, God's word has every answer. I don't know how many of you, the word of God is a little boring to you. And, you know, I have the privilege to study God's word on a deeper level than most people do. And I want to tell you, you know, I've been teaching the Bible weekly for almost 25 years. And I want to just tell you, I have never, ever gotten bored. I've never gotten bored of teaching the word. I've never gotten bored studying the word of God. I always want to study more. I mean, even in my messages I put together, I want to study more. And I think there's something there, because every time I approach God's word, I approach God's word for me first. I don't just approach it to put together a message so I can preach to you guys and tell you guys how much of sinners you are and you need, you know, Jesus, and I'm up here like, you know, some holy guy. Like, let that word just, you know, examine my heart. And there's power there. Do you know the word of God has every answer that you need? The word of God is your safe place. And unfortunately, the word of God is not taken heed to. It's not put to memory. It's not meditated on. It's sometimes just brushed through. Even in a sermon, you know, we're here, we hear, we forget, we go on our way. And the scripture says that by doing that, we'd be self-deceived. Like, we're to come and devour the word. I mean, when you read in the Bible, it says, I found your word and ate it, and it was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O God of hosts. I mean, words like that, like, I found your word and I ate it. You know, a hunger for God's word. Why? Because you have a hunger for God, and because there's a need, and you believe that the word of God is inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, as it says in, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The word of God is living and powerful, as Hebrews 4 tells us. The word of God is transforming. The word of God is life. Jesus says, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, in John chapter 6. And this is what Jesus has been kind of unveiling. I am the Word, right? That's what John says. I am the Word. And the Word became flesh, and now he dwells among you. And John is unfolding Jesus amongst us. The Word of God, the life of God, the truth of God, the voice of God, the direction of God. Lift the Word high. Lift the Word high in your hearts. Lift the Word high in your minds. And begin to diligently study the Word. Paul tells Timothy to study to show yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, that's my goal this morning, to rightly divide the word of truth. But it ought to be our goals in our lives, to rightly divide the word of truth. Yeah, I read through the Bible once a year at least, besides my own studies. And then I have some devotional time that I do a little bit slower and meditative thought. And again, never am I bored. Like, oh man. I mean, okay, a few genealogies, I'm like, you know, because I listen to it a lot, you know, I skip that. But, you know, the Word of God is life. There's always something to learn. There's always a place to grow. Today you might be wandering and struggling. Can I give you a simple thing to do? Read the Bible, study the Bible, meditate on the Bible, memorize the Bible, believe the Bible, and obey the Bible. Your life will be transformed, guaranteed. That's just an absolute promise. And so, we need to get in the message now. But that's the pre-message, if you would. I just sense that from the Lord this morning. Well, let's read it. Let's stand. Can we do that? It's just a short passage here. John chapter 7, our great need. John chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And Father, we pray you would open your word. And we want to approach it, Lord. We stand before it in fear and trembling, God, and we thank you for it. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Man was created for relationship. You know that? God created us to be relational beings created for relationship. Ultimately, that is a relationship that is to be between you and God. God created you to be in relationship with him. Not because God needed a partner, not because God needed a friend, but because you and I do. I mean, to think about it, our lives are created for relationship. We are relational beings, whether we realize it or not. Now, I will say, some of us are a little bit less relational than others, okay? Some of us aren't, you know, I think of my wife and I, okay? We are the exact opposites. I'm a hermit, and she's outgoing. I mean, that's just the facts. And I like being a hermit. Well, so I think I do. And I was talking to a young couple, they're just dating, you know, that were at first service, and, you know, they said, "Yeah, we really resonate with that." You know, and the guy's like, "Yeah, that's me. I'm a loner and stuff." And, you know, my girlfriend here, she's, you know, really enthusiastic, excited, and wants to be around people and do things. And you know, we just got talking about how God will bring those people into your life. Like, the Lord brought my wife into my life to pull me out of a hole and say, "Hey, there's life out here." And, you know, I was sharing with the gal there that, you know, and he'll help you, you know, as you're kind of like this, because you're really excited, you're kind of up and down, to kind of smooth you out a little bit, smooth out your, you know, emotional ups and downs. And God does that. And that's the most important human relationship we have, marriage, and it's a powerful thing. But see, I might go on in my life thinking I don't need relationship, but the reality is I do. I don't long for it. I actually do. If my wife was taken from me, if my family was taken from me, I wouldn't be okay just in some cabin up in the woods like I think I would with my Bible. I would get lonely. No matter where you might be, we all were created for this thing called relationship. But that relationship that we're really longing for is a relationship with God. A deep, serious fellowship, knowledge and understanding of who God is, an experiencing of God's presence in our life, of who he is. This is why we find ourselves so dissatisfied with our human relationships, because we are not satisfied in a relationship with God. Here's the reality. Listen, my wife and I, we have a great marriage, and we have a great relationship, but we cannot satisfy each other. It's impossible. See, here's the difference between a relationship between a husband and wife, or a relationship between a family members, or a relationship between a really good friend, and a relationship between God, is that God is actually holy, okay? And that's important. I am in relationship with a holy God. Holy means, one of the things holy refers to, not just purity and that without sin, but it speaks of wholeness, that there is nothing lacking in God. Think about that. Is there something lacking in me? Absolutely. Is there something lacking in my wife? Yes. The two shall become one flesh, and they're to be whole, right? When they come together, it takes two of us to make us somewhat whole, and we still have holes in us, don't we? You know, as humans, Why is relationships so hard? For a lot of us that are a little bit more reserved, we like to be reserved. It protects us. We don't have to get out and, you know, put ourselves out there to be hurt. Here's the thing. God will never hurt you. I can promise you that. God will never fail you. God will never let you down. God will never go, I'm not going to love you right now. I'm sick of you. We will do that to each other, won't we? As great as my wife and I's relationship has been through the years, we have had times where, you know, I'm like, that's it, I'm done with you. And she said the same thing to me. You know, I don't like you. And listen, I'm not that likable. See, that's the reality. What is the problem that I have in relationships? The first problem that I have, and by the way, you have, is you. It's me. That's the problem. The reason I'm not good at relationships is because of me. The reason that I am good at a relationship with God is because of God. It's because of who He is. And listen, when we're fulfilled in Him, you're going to find that you can have very fulfilling relationships. My marriage is very fulfilling because you know why? Christ is the center of my marriage. That's why. And that doesn't mean we're always just like, oh, you know, in prayer and we take communion and Bible's open, you know. But because Christ has fulfilled us and our friendship is based upon Him and our thinking is based upon the Word of God and there's a fellowship and a unity, and that's why there's a blessing in the relationships that I have with my kids. It's because of Christ. I mean, without Christ, I don't even want to imagine my relationships with my wife. Well, I can tell you what it'd be, divorce. My relationships with my kids, it would just be so messed up. But Christ. And listen, when in my family, when my wife and myself and my kids have Christ as the center, and that doesn't always happen. Okay, let's be real, right? That doesn't always happen. On a moment-by-moment basis, we're just all filled with the Holy Spirit. But when it does, it works. And it's fun. And it's exciting. There's peace and there's joy. There's unity and there's satisfaction because of Christ. And when we get this, and this is where Jesus is driving at. I mean, this whole ministry is about God wants relationship with you. The entire ministry of Christ is a reconciling man to God. Now listen, God is not estranged from us. We are estranged from Him. This is the theme throughout the Bible, by the way, relationship. God restoring relationship with man. It started in the Garden of Eden, right? They had a relationship with God. They walked in the cool of the day, and that was broken because of sin. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. Think about it. Enoch, remember, I think it's Genesis 5. Enoch did what? He walked with God. Think about it. Friendship, relationship. Abraham. Abraham was what? A friend of God. Moses spoke face to face with God. I mean, the whole law that God gave to Moses was about what? Relationship. It was about a way to atone for man's sin because sin separated them from God, and that God could rectify that issue so they could what? Approach. That's the whole idea, is you could draw near to God through the sacrificial system and you can have a relationship with God. King David, all about relationship, a man after God's own heart. He was the man who had an incredible passion for God, who drew near to God, who was a worshiper of God. And on we could go through the Bible. This is the theme. The heart, the core of the Bible is man separated from God and God seeking to reconcile man to Himself. Now, I want you to see, and it's so important, man is not in a place of reconciling God to Himself. Okay, it's not that God is estranged, it's man is. Man is the one that is the enemy. Man is the one that is in rebellion. It isn't God rejecting. The problem in the relationship, when you think about something, a relationship that once was and then was broken, Who broke the relationship? Whose fault is it? Who did the harm? Who hurt? It wasn't God. God didn't hurt Adam and Eve. God didn't destroy them. What happened was, I mean, even when God kicked him out of the garden, it was because of his love and protection, lest they eat of the tree of life where they would live forever and ever in the state of sinfulness. It was God's love that banned them from the garden. It was like God's like, I'm mad at you. Get out of my house. You go out there in the thorns and thistles and you work by the sweat of your brow. It's always been about God restoring. Jesus comes on the scene. And this is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus shows up to reconcile man to God. God has come. God is saying, you've hurt me, but I'm going to extend my hand. In fact, I'm going to do more and extend my hand. I'm going to give you my son, and I'm going to have him murdered on a tree for your sins so you and I can be in relationship once again. We live on the other side of that cross. We live in a place where we've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, that you and I have free access, complete approach to the throne of God. This is where we live, church. This is who we are. This is the sweetness and the beauty of what it means to be a Christian. And this is the point that Jesus is driving at. This is the point that John has been reiterating and has really established his whole message in his gospel, that God is come to reveal himself to man so that man might know God and might fellowship with God. Let's just refresh ourselves real quickly, and I know we've done it before, and you go, oh, but I've heard these verses, Pastor Trent. Listen, let's hear them this morning. Let us have ears to hear what the Spirit would say. Listen, this is the gospel. John starts in his prologue with, this is what I'm writing for. This is who Jesus is. And he says, in the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, and then verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Okay, wait. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word, the communication, the fellowship, the intimacy, relationship. There is no relationship, by the way, without words. Guys, hear that? Did you hear that? Husbands, did you hear that? There is no living relationship without words. You do have to have those. Of course you have to have action. The worst thing is words without any action, but you know, God came and said, this is who I am. And then he had action. And he demonstrated, this is who I am. I'm telling you I love you, but I'm going to show you I love you. And verse 18, it says, no one has seen God. Here's the problem. No one has laid their eyes upon God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him to us. That God has come to declare, Jesus has come to declare the Father to us. Now this is a very, very, very important point. I want you to just mark it in your mind, because it doesn't just affect you and God, but it affects you and the world. Listen to me. It doesn't just affect you and God, this thing that God has come, that Jesus has come to declare God to the world and declare God to you and show you, and you've met God now, but that it affects you and the world. You'll see that. Just keep that in your mind as we kind of come to the end of this message. We'll see what Jesus says, how that God has revealed himself to us, and that God wants to reveal himself through us to the world, just like God revealed himself through Jesus to the world. Now Jesus is gone. He's left the church, and we are to be the ambassadors of Christ, and he is to reveal himself in the same way that he revealed himself through Jesus. He now is going to put Jesus, if you would, in you through his Spirit and reveal himself to the world through you. That is a crazy idea. I mean, if I came up with the gospel, it wouldn't be that. This is one of the reasons I know that the gospel isn't written by man. It's not based on man. It's based on the true and living God. There's no question about it. I mean, who would trust you guys with representing a holy God? I mean, really? I mean, I remember the first several years I was a pastor, and it still happens. I think, man, that guy, they think I'm their pastor. I'm like, what's a pastor? Like, what do they think when they think of pastor? Like, that's a heavy, heavy thing. Pastor, someone says, this is my pastor. And I'm like, what does that mean? What it means is that they're looking to me as their spiritual leader. And I'm looking at myself going, I can't even lead myself spiritually. But do you realize that you guys are all pastors to that world out there? Jesus. I am to be Jesus, not just to you as a church. We are to be Jesus. And what is Jesus? The revelation of the Father. We are to reveal the Father through our lives to the world. That's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus is here and he's speaking this. Listen, in John chapter 17 and verse 3, he says this, and this is eternal life, Jesus speaking, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Here it is. Here's eternal life. Remember, John wrote his gospel, John 20, verse 30 and 31. I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So I wrote these things that you might know that Jesus is indeed the Christ. I wrote these things that you would believe in him, and that in believing in him you would have life in his name. I want us to think on that for a second. This is why I wrote. And so then Jesus here, and John records obviously these words of Jesus in John 17, 3. This is eternal life. This is that life that you're going to have. Notice the life is that you might know, that we might know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, knowing God. This is the most important relationship that you and I can ever have. The setting that we find ourselves in here in John's gospel and in this text that we're in this morning here in verses 37 through 39 here of chapter 7 has a very, very powerful background. And I want to kind of sketch that for us. It simply says this, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out. Okay, what's going on here? Well, in chapter 7 here in verse 2, it says, now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So we know it's the Feast of Tabernacles. We know in verse 14 that in the middle of that feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And then in our text here this morning, on the last day of that great feast. It was called the Great Feast. And this is called the great day of the great feast. Josephus called it the great feast. It was the greatest feast for the children of Israel. They loved it. It was the fall feast. It was a time where they would come and remember God's provision for them. Remember what God had done. Remember how God brought them into the land. It's a beautiful, beautiful ceremony that they would go through. It was a seven-day feast. And what they would do is, we talked a little bit last week about it, they would build basically booths, it's called. The word tabernacles from that very word. They would build little huts, little houses, little tents, if you would. It's like, we're going to go camping out in the front yard, or if they're in the city, on the roof, or if they're in the countryside out, you know, in the country there. We're going to go camping for 7 days. Now, when they built their lean-tos, that's what they were. They obviously weren't canvas tents. They built these lean-tos. They built them out of palm branches and different kind of branches that they would come up with, and they would just do a lean-to, and they had to make sure there was gaps in the ceiling. So at night, they could look up and see the stars in remembrance of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Now, two things that were very, very important at the feast is that that there was the remembrance of God's provision in the wilderness, and one of them was the provision of water. Well, of course, water is very important. Another one was light. We remember that God, when they were in the wilderness, he was a flame of fire to them by night. And so the whole entire temple, every night, was lit up with torches everywhere. I mean, it was very, very bright. And we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 8, because Jesus will build on that and say, I am the light of the world. And he will call them to that remembrance. And it's a declaration of his messiahship. But here, water is important. Because what the priest would do is each morning, the way the day would start is they would hear the trumpet be blown there at the temple. The priest would then go down to the Pool of Siloam, which is down in the city of David. So the temple would be up on what we call the Temple Mount. And you would then travel down on the southern side, down into the city of David. And the priest would get water, and he would then bring that water up. And as he would, there would be a processional. There would be singing, there would be dancing, there would be joy. It was a very joyous occasion. In fact, the priest would go through a gate called the Water Gate. Okay, it's not a scandal, okay? It's a gate in entering into the temple area, and the reason it was called the Water Gate was because of this processional, because they do this every year. And it was taken from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw waters from the wells of salvation." And the priest would do this. Listen, the people would be singing this quote. They would be chanting it. So there was this whole anticipation about salvation. Well, on the great day of the feast, things changed a little bit. Same thing would happen. Priests with the silver trumpet would be blown. The priest would go down Pool of Siloam. He would come up. They would be singing. There would be people lining the streets. They'd have palm branches in their hands. They'd be waving them before the Lord as an act of worship. And he would come up to the altar there. And as he came to the altar, this time he would circle the altar seven times. Now the altar, they also built a tabernacle kind of thing over the altar with palm branches and stuff, kind of this big, you know, shaded lean-to kind of thing. And so there was all this festive, you know, things going on. He would circle the altar seven times. Why would he circle the altar seven times? In remembrance of how God brought him into the promised land. When they circled the walls of Jericho. Remember when they circled the walls of Jericho, they circled it with what? Swords out, ready to fight? No. They circled it with trumpets. They circled it with praise. They circled it with silent prayer. They circled it with worship. It was the stupidest military strategy to take a city down. Hey, mighty warrior, leader, Joshua, our general, lead us into battle. Okay, get your trumpets. Get the ark. We'll put the priests in the front. We'll put them in the rear. The guys that have no weapons, we'll put them in the front and rear. Come on, Greg, right? I mean, what's that? Okay, and we'll just march. And we'll blow these trumpets. And we'll sing and we'll praise. And the seventh day, as their act of faith, the walls came down. That's the first city conquered, by the way, in the promised land. So they're remembering this. And what they're remembering is not just what God has done, but they're looking also forward. They're not just going backwards. They're looking forward to the Messiah coming. They would sing at this time the Hallel. Now, the priest would take that water, and he would pour that water. They had like this funnel thing that would lead to the steps of the altar, and he'd pour that water out, and it was a representation of God opening the rock and feeding or bringing drink for the children of Israel there when they were thirsty, okay? So that was the whole thing. And what they would do there is as he would pour that water out, they would be typically kneeling, and that's probably why it says Jesus stood up. He obviously wasn't standing up. He stood up. And they would be reciting from the Hallel. The Hallel are a series of psalms that they would sing at the feast, which is Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, verse 25, this is what they would be singing at this time. "Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." Now, when they're thinking about prosperity, they're talking about the Messiah coming. By the way, the Feast of Tabernacles was very important to the Jews. They believed, and is true, that they would celebrate it in the reign of the Messiah. Ezekiel tells us in the book of Ezekiel that there's this huge celebration and the whole geography of Israel is changed and there's rivers flowing from the throne of God. It's called the millennial reign. It's when Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming and he comes back and he wipes out the nations that are attacking Israel and he changes the atmosphere itself and we rule and reign with him. And that's what, and the tabernacle will be celebrated. And they're celebrating. So there was this whole thing, Messiah's going to come. We're going to celebrate this tabernacle with Messiah. And so what are they praying? Save now. Save us now, not later, now. I pray, oh Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Send now, Messiah. Send now your blessing upon us. And it's at this very point that we read our text. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, Jesus stands. And you just gotta love it. You know, you see here now Jesus standing in the midst of these worshipers praying and seeking the Lord for Messiah to come. And he doesn't whisper. He cries out. It's like, think about it. The temple is filled with people on their face. Save now. You know, send prosperity now. Oh, Lord, now come. And Jesus just goes, if anyone thirst. Okay, the whole concept of the feast and the ceremonies that they're going through is this idea of the children of Israel being thirsty in the wilderness and God opening a rock and it giving them water, which we know that rock in the New Testament is Christ. And so save now. And he says, he stands up, if anyone thirst. No, he's not talking about, do you guys need a drink of water? They know that. They're not praying for physical prosperity. They are praying for spiritual salvation. They are praying for a Messiah to come and reign and bring spiritual blessing to their lives. He says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he goes on to say, and out of his heart will flow. This concept, flow, rivers of living water. Out of a rock flowed a river. In the middle of a desert, an oasis was made because God did a miracle. And Jesus is using this very feast to declare that indeed he is the Messiah. Let's just take a look at our first point. If you have an outline this morning, you can see it on there. The first point, and again, it's a fill in the blank. The first point we want to see is see the need. Okay? This is our great need, but we want to see the need. And it's taken here from this phrase, if anyone thirst. Let me just take the word thirst for a minute. Do you see your need? And you'll notice it says your need and the world's need. Let's talk about your need, my need. We are in need. We are thirsty. Some of us might not realize it. Do you see the need that you have for Jesus, for Messiah? Do you see the need? And I speak this morning to Christians, right? I'm talking to us. This isn't an evangelistic part of the message right here. Of course, if you're not a Christian, this is for you. But right now, it's us. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty to know God? Do you realize that God is knowable? That God has revealed himself and made himself knowable to you and I? Are we thirsty? Now, church, I want to challenge us this morning. And listen, I know I'm typically passionate, but I'm going to probably be a little more passionate today. And that's because what I'm talking about is life. What I'm talking about is available. What I'm talking about is God, is what he wants for you, what he has for you, what he wants to do in you and through you. I mean, and it's so supernatural and so beautiful and so powerful. And the scene, I mean, it's so dramatic that we see here. Here's the feast, and they're praying, and Jesus stands up, if anyone thirst. Listen, this is why I came. This is why I'm here. This is why I exist. If anyone's thirsty, what does it mean to be thirsty, spiritually thirsty? It's the idea of a longing. I think of some of my favorite Psalms. Psalm 42. They're favorite because they deal with this very core issue of relationship. Man was created for relationship with God. That relationship has been wounded by sin and been broken. God has come through Jesus Christ to reveal himself to the world, to die for the world, to reconcile man to God. This is the purpose. You and I have been reconciled. Listen, if you're a believer today, you've been reconciled. You are an enemy of God. You're a friend of God. And that isn't just to be, hey, Jesus, my buddy. I am talking about God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, says, I want you to be in relationship. Relationship with me. That's just so phenomenal. I want to be in relationship with you. And David writes this concerning this relationship. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Listen, as a deer is thirsty, and because of the fear of other enemies and predators, the deer will wait throughout the day. And right at dusk, after the deer has been thirsty all day, the deer will make his way to the water brooks. And he will pant. He's so thirsty. He's looking at the water and he's waiting because of the fear of the predators. And he comes. And I'll tell you what, in the northern part of Israel where this psalm was written, there is some beautiful, beautiful, right at the headwaters of the Jordan, just some beautiful still waters. I love taking our church there. And I'm working right now on an Israel trip for next spring. Be praying about that. And there, and some of you have been there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And there in the, you know, area of Dan, where we go up by Caesarea Philippi, and there's those still waters, and we walk in, and there the deer is panting. And he comes, and he drinks. And so David says, in my soul, listen to what he says. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God. I'm so thirsty. I'm so hungry. I'm so in need. Without it, I die. And I just ask you, do you see your need? Is that your soul? And you might say, not really. Not at all. Never. Never have had that. Or maybe I did once. I don't know. I just want to tell you and remind you, Jesus made this offer to all of us. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. You know what I pray? And my prayer for me, my prayer for you, God, make me thirsty. God, something's just muddied the waters. Something's just satisfied me in ways that I don't think I need you. I'm distracted. Make me thirsty. Oh, to be thirsty for God. Listen to what Psalm 63, oh, such a great psalm. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. The word can be translated early. It could be translated earnestly. In the Hebrew, it's firstly. The first, the most important. It's not just the first thing I do in the day is I wake up and say, Jesus, hi. It's not just the first thing I do in the day is I wake up and read my Bible. By the way, say hi to Jesus first thing. Read your Bible first thing. But it's my priority. Of all my relationships, my priority is firstly you. That's what he's saying. Oh God, you are my God. Early, earnestly, I will seek you. My soul, there it is, thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In what? In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I'm in a parched wilderness. I'm thirsty spiritually. Did you ever feel like that? I mean, look around this world. I mean, this is a parched wilderness. Therefore, you and I should be more thirsty. We should be like, oh, I'm so thirsty. I got to have quiet time. I got to get with God. I need to see him. I need to be in this relationship. Psalm 84, another great psalm. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. That's my need. That's your need. That's our need, the church's need. We need a thirst for God. We need a renewed thirst for God. We need to realize this is why we were created. And we find ourselves filling and trying to quench this thirst with the world, with even good things, with even serving the Lord, with even relationships that are good relationships, but they will never satisfy. Never. I don't care how many people I can reach for Christ. I don't care how many nations we can conquer with the gospel. I don't care how much time I can spend serving and laboring for the gospel. All those things are wonderful. How many fellowships I can be in and Bible studies I can be in, all those are good. There was nothing that would replace an intimate, living relationship with God, where my soul is like, if I don't have you and purely you, the holy God, I got nothing. There's nothing for me. All this is just a waste. All this is distraction. But you see, when your soul is satisfied, all of those things are beautiful, because you're just simply living a life glorifying God. Pray, God, give me that thirst. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's a blessing to be in a place of want. I want God. I don't want something from Him. I want Him. I want to know Him. I want to dwell with Him. I want to sit at His feet. I want to weep before Him. I want to worship Him. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven. Heaven is going to reveal your thirst like you've never seen. It's going to quench it in such a satisfactory way like you cannot even imagine. And you're going to be removed from this fallen body and be given a perfect body so that you can worship a perfect God. It's our future. It's where we're going. Well, I can't keep it to myself. So that's my need. I need to see the need, and this is your need. Now, the world's need. Notice it says this, if anyone thirst. Hey, this isn't just for the select cool, the popular group. Anyone. Church, this thirst that is then quenched in my soul by God alone cannot be kept for me alone. Can't. You haven't seen God, experienced God, if you don't then convert an intimate, living relationship with God to they need this. My friends need this. My neighbors need this. That guy that just cut me off, he needs to know the God I know. He wouldn't be so stressed. He wouldn't be so messed up. And I go from judgment and frustration and anger with the world to compassion and mercy and an intercession of prayer and a standing in the gap and a weeping for the lost. Because I realize, wait, I've got the answer. That they're looking for, but they don't know they're looking for it. But I've got it. And it's not because I'm special. Oh, by the way, I am special to the Lord. And so are you. Isn't that great? His thoughts towards you are greater than the number of the sands on the seashore. He's perfect. He's not going to hurt you. He's your Father. He's worthy. But it's not because I've done something. It's not because he goes, wow, Trent, you're such a great Christian. I love love you because of that. No, he doesn't. I love him because he loved me when I was yet a sinner. And anything great that you'll ever find in you is because of what he's done in you. And so what can I do but say, the world's got to hear. Lord, help me. Help me to see the world's need. It's Jesus. Where do I go? Where do I go with that? What do I do with that? Well, you go then to the next phrase of verse 37. Let him come to me and drink. What do I, if I'm thirsty, what do I do? Which brings us to our second point. Satisfying the need. We need to see the need, but we need to satisfy the need. How do I satisfy the need? Again, let's look at it this way. Your need. How do I satisfy my need for this thirst of my soul? Jesus says it. Look at Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. How do I do it? Come to Jesus. You've got to come to him. He's saying, hey, I'm not going to force it down you. I've got the water of life. Come. Come as you will. Come. Come and drink. I mean, this reminds me of heaven. This is exactly what we find in the end of the Bible. Revelation, the last chapter of our Bibles, and I'm just going to read it to you. You're welcome to turn there. But Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So that's how your Bible ends. Come. Come partake. Come be satisfied. Come let your life find its true purpose and meaning. It's not to succeed. It's not to make money. It's not to even be happy. It's to glorify God in right relationship. And by the way, there is no greater success in life than to be in that place. It's different than the world's success. And there is no greater happiness. Well, forget the word happy. It's kind of a weak word. Happy. I'm happy. I'm sad. I'm happy. You know, it's like, what is happy? I'm satisfied. That's what the word means. Oh, so satisfied. What does that mean? I need nothing else. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not in want. And Philip said to Jesus in John 14, show us the Father and it will suffice. It's enough. We will need nothing else. Show us the Father. And I believe that's true. Of every, just show me the Father and I will need nothing else. I will not be in want. It will be so satisfying. He says, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? See, I need Jesus. You need Jesus. It's a decision. It's a pursuit. The book, The Pursuit of God, was written from Psalm 42 as a deer pants for the water brooks. It's a book you should read. Oh, you should read it again. And again. Because it's a deep book drawn from the deep wells of the water of salvation. There is one thing you and I need, and it's a relationship with God. I'm going to quickly flash some things before you because I'm running out of time and I want to save time for where I want to go. David, Paul, Jesus. They all said it. David, Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I desire that I'll seek after. That's it. Let me just say this real quick. David had everything in life. He had achieved everything in life. He had been through the greatest, deepest valleys to the greatest, highest peaks. He had all the riches, all the women, all the success, all the power, all the fame. He said, I don't want any of it. There's just one thing I want. I call it the one thing. It's a single mind. It's a single eye. It's a single focus. I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty. How many of us know the beauty of the Lord? How many of us understand the holy God, the beauty of holiness? Wholeness, completeness, lacking, nothing, no want, no mistakes. To long, to dwell, to seek. Paul said it in Philippians chapter 3. And just know the context of Philippians 3. He says, I've gained it all, I've achieved it all, I've got it all, and I count it all as rubbish that I might gain Christ. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. And he says this in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but there it is. One thing I do. That's it. I forget what's behind, and that's all my great achievements, because I could care less about them. He says they're a pile of manure. That's what he says in the text. They're rubbish that I might gain Christ. That's what he says in the text. One thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's all I want. Jesus, Mary and Martha, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Mary sitting at his feet, verse 39, hearing his words. Mary and Martha are sisters, Jesus in their house. Martha, verse 40, was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. She's frustrated. Serving Jesus in the flesh. It happens to all of us. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha. You know you're in trouble when your name's repeated. You are worried and troubled about many things. Any of us there? Just our life. We're just worried. Just troubled, bothered, struggling, frustrated. You know who she's frustrated with? Not just her sister, but with Jesus. You frustrated with Jesus today? It's not his fault. I can promise you that. He's easy to live with. But you're expecting him to do something your way. Martha's like, I'm serving. That's what I got to do. And my bum sister is sitting there at your feet. I don't know what she's doing. But one thing. Listen to what Jesus says to her in verse 42. But one, there it is again, one thing. I mean, you've got David, Old Testament, incredible man after God's heart. You got Paul the apostle. You got Jesus himself. One thing is, hey, not suggested, would be helpful, would be good. You should try it, but is needed. The need. Our great need. And Mary has done what? What has Mary done? I have it underlined. What has she done? Mary has, go ahead and say it, chosen. It's a choice. Mary has chosen that miserable part. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It's good. This is good. She's chosen that sweet place. She's chosen that good part. And I love it. Jesus says, back off, Martha. No one's taking it from her. This is what she needs. This is what you need. This is what I need. This church is what the world needs. This is what the world needs. The world needs to see in you one thing, Jesus. Does the world need to see your giftings? Not unless they're the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Does the world need to see in you your opinions? Do we need to sit around and debate politics? What does the world need? The world needs to see a manifestation of God through you. See, Jesus makes this promise. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Look at what it says in verse 38. He who believes in me, so this is how I come to him, by believing him, as the scriptures have said, which is a sprinkling of verses throughout the Old Testament. Let me just read one of them to you. Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour out water on him who is thirsty and flood on the dry ground. Remember, the water's just been poured out. It's flooding on the dry ground. And I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Water and spirit connected. And many other verses, won't read them. But look at, this is exactly what he says. He says, as the scripture has said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I want you to check this out. this is sick. If I could use a teenage, we had the conference yesterday with the talking about teens. This is sick, as my kids would say. The Spirit of God is going to come, Jesus is saying, when I'm glorified. And when he does, he's not only going to dwell in you, he's going to flow through you. Some of us are like a stagnant pool. And Jesus has called us to be a torrent of living water. Why doesn't the world come to Jesus? They just need to see him. Well, wait a second. How is the world to see Jesus? There's only one way. Through you. I didn't write it. I wouldn't have written it. To me, that's a failure. And I'm not pointing my finger at you. Me. I mean, really, Jesus? This is what it's all about. Through me, you're going to reach the world? Through us? Yep, that's what I want to do. I want to absolutely take over your life and so possess your life with my life, that the world would see me. Because you see, this is why I came. In John chapter 14, in verse 16 and 17, Jesus makes it abundantly clear. He says, I'll pray to the Father and he'll send you another helper. And he says, this is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see because it neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. This is before the cross. The word's para in the Greek. It means to be around, with, like our English word. And will be in you. Okay, so the cross happens. You and I believe in Jesus Christ. We're born again. And the Spirit of God now is in me. But then Jesus comes on the scene in the book of Acts and says, when the disciples say, at this time, are you going to overthrow the Romans? Are you going to establish your kingdom? He says, it's not for you, no times or seasons, which God has put in his own authority, which means that's going to happen. There's going to be a physical reigning. It's going to happen. But, verse 8, Acts 1, 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be martyrs, is the Greek word, witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there is a difference between the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. It's in Greek. It would be en. That's the way we would pronounce it. But it's just the word in. Dwelling in, sealing us, as the Bible talks about, sealing us, that our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in me. And listen, I have the Holy Spirit. I'm born again. I'm sealed to the Spirit of God. Spirit of God lives. God lives in me. Listen, the Spirit of God is in some force. Spirit of God is God of very gods in the form of the Spirit. God is Spirit, and God dwells in you if you are a believer. This is why you can have the sweetest fellowship in all the world with God, because he's dwelling within you. But wait a second. Jesus says, though, not only is he going to dwell within you, but he's going to come upon you. He's going to come upon you. E-P-I is the way you would pronounce it in English, the Greek word, a P. He's going to come upon you. And when he comes upon you, you're going to be, listen, witnesses of me. Witnessing is not an act that we do. It's a life that we live. Understand that. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you're going to receive dunamis, is the Greek word. Power. Power, I talked about this a few weeks ago, it's the word dynamic. A stagnant pond or a flowing river. Dunamis. When I'm standing there by a torrent of water, I'm like, dunamis! That's power. When I'm standing there at a puddle on the ground, that's got no power. Jesus doesn't want to just live in me. He wants to live through me. What the Father did with Jesus is what the Spirit wants to do through you. Listen, this is how John gives his Great Commission. This is John's rendition of the Great Commission. So Jesus said to them, John 20:21, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Oh, just listen to that. This whole thing, you know, go into all the world, preach the gospel, right? That's Matthew's. That's Luke's. Wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power, which is what he's talking about. Luke's editions, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. The word is clothed with the dunamis power from on high that you can be his witness. This is how John writes it. Now, understand this in the framework of John. This is how John writes it. That you're going to receive this power when I'm glorified. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me. Hey, you know how the Father sent me? The Word in the beginning, manifested. You know the Father sent me? To come and reveal. The prologue of John. No one's seen God at any time but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father. He's come to declare him. You know how the Father sent me? So in that same attitude, in that same degree, so now I send you. Isn't that beautiful? You are to manifest to the world through the dunamis power, the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. You and I are to manifest to the world Jesus. We can't do that without Jesus. This isn't an act I do. This isn't an event. I'm going to go to Watts and share the gospel. This is a life. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's Christ in me. Colossians 1:26-27. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. The whole context is that the Gentiles would know that God loves them and hear the gospel. It's Colossians 3:3. My life is hidden with God in Christ. I'm gone. It's Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. It's not to do some things for Christ. It's not to share Christ. It's just to get out of his way and let Christ flow through me. That's what the word Christian means. Little Christ. That's what a witness is. Just, Jesus, have your way. That's a torrent of living water. That's ours. That's what the world needs. They need the church not to be a stagnant pond, but to be a torrent of living water. To let the dynamic, you can't have that, you will never experience that if you don't know him. If you're not dwelling with him, sitting at his feet, getting filled with his Spirit, and letting him control every aspect of your life. That's our call. That's our joy. That's our blessing. In that light, we're going to worship. I invite up the worship team. As I do, I want to read to you this whole idea. It's just all brought together in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 or chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 says this. Now all things are of God who has reconciled. Remember we talked about this whole thing of reconciled relationship, right? Us to himself. I love that phrase, himself. He did this. I love you. Think about that. He did this. You come here. He just put his arms around it. He just said, you're mine. You're like, no, too bad. Boom. Right? If you squirm and stuff, he'll let you go. But he's like, knucklehead, what are you doing? This is why you were created, to fellowship with a holy God. He reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry. This is our ministry of reconciliation. That is, here it is, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Listen, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Watch this, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. What? I get the in Christ reconciliation. Now God's in you. And God's pleading through you to be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ Jesus. You're a vessel of God's pleading. It's not an event. It is who we are. As we worship, we're going to open the table of communion. Prayer team's going to be up here. Let's take some time. Let's do that. And I'm going to give an opportunity to pray for this filling. We need to be filled. The Lord, bring this filling upon us, this dunamis in our lives. But let's just worship. Let's just prepare our hearts. Let's just cry out. This is a special time. Let the Holy Spirit minister to us. Let's worship. Yes, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, come, meet us. What we're going to do is, as we continue to worship in the next song, I'm just going to open up the altar here for anyone that wants to be filled with the Spirit, and just those that are just crying out and just saying, God, I need a fresh outpouring. You're welcome to stand, to kneel, to sit. We're just going to come, and then we're gonna pray together for that. But let's just worship. And let's just invite the Holy Spirit to just fill us, that we might be his instruments. Oh God, could we just lay before you, God, we need you. We first and foremost pray you would just, Lord, create such a thirst within us for you. We know this is something, Lord, that is going to be fulfilled first and foremost, Lord, in our room with the door shut, Lord. As you said, go into your room, shut your door, and pray in secret to your Father who is in secret. And God, we just pray for a passion, an understanding, a revelation of you. Oh God, we need you. God, we recognize our need. We cry out. Oh God, cleanse me, Father. Forgive me, Father. Let's just confess for a minute to the Lord our prayers, our sins. Just confess them. Oh God, cleanse us, God. This is between you and Jesus. Oh, God. Cleanse us from, Lord, the fear of man. Forgive us, God, for caring. God, for our hypocrisy. God, for our selfishness. For our lack.